We're in 1 Peter now in chapter 2, and we finished down to verse 17 last time. We're going to pick it up there. Chapter 2 and verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Well, there's a lot here. It's a rich thought, and as I was thinking of these things, meditating on these things, I concluded that the Christian life for me is impossible. Because the level at which I'm living now is nothing compared to what would be expected of me in this passage. And that is when Christ can really shine in our lives. For most of my life, I would have considered witnessing to be something that was verbal. Oh, I witnessed to somebody here and there, and that is true. But in the passages before us, witnessing is not verbal, but it is entirely rooted in someone's actions, their attitudes, how they carry themselves, what they do, what they don't say. And it's just something that perhaps that I haven't thought about very much. And I think the emphasis would be on, you know, going out and preaching and all of that, which is good. But in the passage before us, and in chapter 3, the wife with an unsaved husband, all the work of God is entirely non-verbal, if I can say that. How those particular people in those particular situations carry themselves as a testimony of the gospel of Christ. And how God has designed in those situations to win people over. And that is really the thrust of the text, that God is looking for us. It's his business that we would win people over, win them to the gospel, win them from sin. And really everything springs out of verse 12 in chapter 2. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. And down into verse 15, for so is the will of God. People often wonder, what's the will of God for my life? And here it is right here. that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. In the first century, Christianity quickly became, you could say, unpopular in the Roman Empire. A pagan culture. Our culture is more post-Christian, quickly becoming more and more pagan, more and more rooted in humanism and all those ideas that are with it. Bizarre things that are being pushed on us to consider to be normal. And with that is going to become a greater opposition to the Christian life. And they found that there in that society. It was difficult to be a Christian. And the church was maligned, was spoken against, speaking against them as evildoers when they weren't evildoers. They were doing what is right. They weren't sinless people, but they, generally speaking, Christians were being blamed. I think they were blamed for the burning of Rome by Nero. They would have all kinds of slanderous reports against them, and human wisdom would tell you, well, we need to get out there on the street and just start preaching hell, fire, and brimstone on these pagan, ungodly, wicked people. And, you know, point to some of the scriptures and the prophets, and I marvel at the wisdom of God. And Paul's concern when he was writing to the church, often to those that were in places of servitude, is that quietly they would live the Christian life. And even before us, even being abused, treated wrongfully, and taking it patiently. And this, the life of Christ, would be manifest in them. So I don't want to get ahead of myself, but this is a theme that's going to continue in the book. This whole theme of witnessing without words. And in former days, I would have just cried against that. I thought, that's just a cop-out and everything else. But I have found that it is much harder in a situation where you're being treated wrongfully to have a good attitude, to not be sour, to be bitter against men or God or anything like that. And thus is the wisdom of God revealed. So the passage before us is servants, there in verse 18, and I was somewhat aware, although I did do some reading on this. In Rome at that time, there was between 10 and 30% of the population would have been slaves. And that's why when you read the New Testament, you often read slaves, and it would address them as a group of people in the church. So in this church, there could be, if this was a church in the ancient world, there could be as many as, if there was 80 people, there could be many as 25 people that would be slaves. There could be masters in the congregation that would have slaves that were Christians that would be in the congregation. So this was a major group, and they were addressed to be subject to their masters. And that it would be contrary to perhaps what our society would think of slavery. And although the scripture didn't certainly cried foul on the abuses of it, but never sought to overturn the world in regard to slavery. but sought to instruct men how to live in those things. And for God, it didn't matter whether someone was a slave or whether someone was a master. How they served Christ in this life was all that mattered. It was all that mattered. And that goes contrary to what we would think would be right. And Paul did say, if you can gain your freedom, then so use it. And so it wasn't, if you're a slave, you're a slave for life, too bad for you. But you can still serve God in the midst of that situation and be a shining light for Jesus Christ in that situation. So they were a major group in the church. The Roman government feared slave insurrection, and you could see how that would happen. People, a massive group of people, perhaps even millions of people, that would be in a place of being looked down upon, considered property, abused. And this was certainly not all, because Peter says right there, he says, not only to the good and the gentle. So there would have been good and gentle masters in that day. And thank the Lord, if you had a good and gentle master, you wouldn't be hoping to get a bad one, I'm sure. But he is admitting that, yeah, there would have been some good and gentle, but also be subject to the froward, the difficult, the master that mistreated you, that was harsh, that was hard to get along with, that was never happy with you, and all kinds of things that could be facing you. So that is the instruction. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. And I don't believe that's fear for the master or of the master, but that would be all fear of God. Why don't we look over in Ephesians. Ephesians. In many of Paul's epistles, he addresses this. Servants, in chapter 6 and verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. So I believe the fear and the trembling would be toward God. That serving this man, if he was a gentleman, or if he was a difficult, abusive man, you were to serve that man as if you were serving Jesus Christ. That's a concept that just is beyond what we would think would be reasonable. And yet, this is the commandments of God. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not unto men. So throughout the New Testament, servants are exhorted to serve their masters for the purpose, not just of the service, but the purpose of winning that person to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you read in the New Testament that there were masters that were converted, and I am sure that some of them would have been converted through the testimony of their servants. How, with goodwill, they were treating their masters. Now, some men never may be aware of those things, but I've had the occasion to know of friends who, in the face of difficulty at work, not in a place of servitude per se, as it was defined in the New Testament, but at work, their bosses were difficult and harsh and unreasonable, and they bore up under that. And later on, the boss would come and say, How do you do it? I would have popped my cork a long time ago. I would have lost it. And then inquiring as to how. It was a great opportunity for him to testify to his boss. I had the occasion many, many years ago. Over 30 years ago, 35 years ago maybe. I was just a new believer, and I was hanging wallpaper in a customer's house, and they were particular. And I hung the wallpaper in the, I forget exactly how much it was. It was about half the hallway. And they were not happy with the job. He confronted me right at the door. He says, I'm just not happy with this. This is unacceptable. And he went on and on and on. And so you're going to have to redo it. So I had to take all that wallpaper off, and it was pre-pasted wallpaper. And it was unpasted wallpaper, pardon me. It took me a while, and they said, well, we're going to choose another paper, because I said, you know, this is a very difficult paper, and this is why. I wasn't not making excuses for myself, but didn't they, after I got it all off, choose to put the exact same wallpaper back up? The exact same stuff. Same pattern, same color, everything. Now, by this time, I was getting really good at it, though, so I did it without some of the flaws that were evident, and it wasn't like I was trying to say, no, you're just too picky. And then they were sitting down in their kitchen, because I'd wallpapered the kitchen, and she's looking at the wallpaper, and she says, this is mismatched. And I said, you know, you're right. I had to rip all the kitchen wallpaper off, too. And it was this vine sort of pattern, and it was, I didn't notice that I had mismatched it, and it was just off by a hair, like a 16th of an inch and 32nd in this. Anyway, I took it all off. I had to redo that kitchen wallpaper at my own expense. And I sat down at the end of the job, and she was paying the bill and everything, which was considerably less than I had. But she says, how in the world did you not tell us to, and she used a bad word. How did you not tell us to meep and leave? I said, and I proceeded then. It was an open door for me to testify of how, because in years gone by, I would have done that. You people. And I can still remember being in the kitchen and talking to her about the Lord Jesus, and the man of the house there, he just kind of turned the corner when he heard that, and he went away. And then only maybe 2 months later, that same man was stricken with a terrible stroke, a very rare stroke, and he was completely paralyzed in his entire body. All he could move was his eyes. And she phoned me. I was, I don't know, 2,000 miles away out in Calgary, or north of Calgary. And she told me what happened. And I got to go and share with that man about the Lord Jesus. And I can only think, as Howard was saying, what would it have done if I had just gotten, you know, upset with them? You people are just picky and everything else. I would have lost that opportunity. They would have saw nothing in me that would be different from anyone else. And this is kind of the heartbeat that Peter is getting at, that we have to think beyond the little petty problems that we can get into and think beyond. Well, how can I seek to be a representative for the Lord Jesus in this world? I'll refrain from telling another story, which I didn't do so well. Yeah, I didn't do so well, and I had a very, very, very difficult customer. Very difficult. Drove me literally to tears. Yeah, I didn't do as well at that one. And perhaps some people are, impossible to make happy. And these were, one of those people. But I could have done better. I know I could have. Anyway. So the exhortation. We would be satisfied if Peter had said, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, to the good and to the gentle. Amen." I can deal with that. I can deal with that. But then he goes on to say, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. What? Do you know I can't quit this job? This is like I'm in this for life. Like unless I can gain my freedom somehow, I'm a slave forever. Do you know how bad my master is? Like I have to get up at 5 a.m. and if I, just whatever, don't do it right, I'm this and that. Are you serious? And we could think that maybe perhaps God is being unreasonable. Verse 19, "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully." The idea there is this is praiseworthy. God really would praise you for this if you do this. If a man for conscience toward God endure grief. And the grief is coming either mental. It didn't have to be that you're being beaten. In fact, the grief that I had on that one job was from continual mental and some false accusations. It just weren't true. Continual mental, verbal kind of abuse. Like I'd be working there, I'd be painting some trim down here, and the person would be right here. Your hand is, you're making a mistake here. Can you imagine? I was shaken because I was worn frazzled. I couldn't. It's because you're drinking too much coffee. And I thought, you've bought me the coffee and it's decaf. I was dumbfounded. Yeah, and this went on for, about 2 weeks. And I was going to work. I did not enjoy going to work. And that was just a tiny taste of what it could be like. Because I was looking forward to the end of that job, let me tell you. At one point I said, listen, my guy has done this much work. This is how much I owe him. Pay him that. And I will gladly leave with no money. She said, no, we want you to finish the job and everything. I said, well, if you want me to finish the job, this is what it's going to take. I can't do it. I can't work like that. So you must say, I was exasperated. So that was the situation. But I could have done better. I endured that grief. I could have drawn near to God in that. situation, and I did not. But I was glad to see the back end of that house. I really was. But in hindsight, I could have used it as a time to grow. Verse 20, for what glory is it if when buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. So he gives two scenarios. He repeats verse 19. So God isn't, if you do something wrong as a servant, and it gives other options in the New Testament, you were purloining, you were stealing, you were, just loafing around, you were doing something, you were dishonest with your neighbors, with your master's goods or whatever, you weren't being diligent, and then you got a beating for it, or you got a verbal dressing down for it. And you take it patiently. You'd think to yourself, what a champion. I am so good. I took that so well. But you got beat or you got dressed down for something you did wrong. But I'd be thinking, hey, I'm doing pretty good. You know, you teach somebody, if you do something wrong and you get punished for it, then take it like a man. And he's thinking, yeah, I did pretty good. I didn't buck it, and I learned from that. And but what glory is it? You're not going to bring any glory to God with that. Now, for children in a place where you realize you're getting disciplined for something that you did wrong, and you take it patiently, that's commendable. That's commendable. But in this situation, we're called to a higher level. And as I'm reading this, I'm thinking, wow, this is beyond me. I cannot live like this. I need the grace of God in my life. I really do. Because I know that I would fail in this. I know. On my own. But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. This is thankworthy. God's going to praise you for this. So a slave, he's diligent, he's honest, he's everything that his master wants him to be, and still the master gives him grief or whatever it might be. Still he is harsh. Still he is abusive. And you take it patiently. Now, none of us are in this kind of position. But we're in places of work. We might have a good boss. We might have a not so good one. And we do have the option of getting out. There is no such option here. And this was what God expected of his servant. Because that's who he really was. As it says in Ephesians, you're serving the Lord Christ. You're serving the Lord Christ. But if when you do well and suffer for it. And just by way of personal testimony, I know that I've failed in this because the situation came up. I'll try to be as vague as possible just so you won't know who it's about. But my wife and I were accused of something we didn't do. And even the police called. So this wasn't just an imagined thing on our part. And then the person called me and basically treated me like I was a thief, a potential thief. And I was just like, I could not believe my ears. and I was, and then our reputation was slandered to a whole bunch of people as being potential thieves lurking to steal someone's money. And I didn't take it very well. I was fit to be tied. But then, as I thought about it, I thought, the best thing to do is just to take it quietly and stay out of that person's way. I had that option. Stay out of that person's way. This is a harmful person. But what if that person was your master and you couldn't get away? Couldn't get away. Thinking this is beyond human strength. I don't know if you've had that type of situation. I was on a job in Oakville, and again, it went sour. Not very often for me, but it went sour. And again, I was accused of stealing when I had actually done something that I thought was good and would show some goodwill and brought back the items that I was accused of stealing. I didn't steal them because they were mine. I'd paid for them and I didn't receive any payment. But this person then accused me of stealing those things, and I had a witness that I brought them back, which, again, he just dropped it after he found out. As soon as I said in an email, I have a witness that I, it's like, never heard that again. But all kinds of accusations and this and that, and I was very distraught about it. And at the time, it was about worth half the money that I had. And I was talking to Martin about it. This was many years ago. And he said, "Bro, can you let it go?" And that was part of the problem. I just, this guy is just, oh, dealt me a bad turn. Like, he's basically stealing $7,500 of my money. That was half the money that I had. That was painful. He said, "Bro, can you let it go?" So I said, "Yeah, I can let it go." That was difficult, but. And then, I let it go. I laid off all my guys and started doing another job. And then I got a call from him. Said, "We're going to give you $3,500 as a settlement, or we're going to sue you." Sue me for what? Breach of contract. Breach of contract. It says right on my contract that if you didn't give me a deposit check for $3,500, that you would breach the contract. That's what they did. Anyway, if you don't take a settlement for $3,500, then we're going to sue you. Okay, I'll take the check for $3,500. I thought, great. I'm getting $3,500 more than I'd planned on. And that was enough to cover just the paint bill. So I was back to zero, short the wages and everything else, which was around $4,500. But then my wife had the opportunity, because it was a woman, so she went to meet. And still, you were rooking me. Now, she was just a middleman, but my wife got to testify of Christ to that woman. And she knew that, because there was many, all through the grapevine, there were many other people that were getting the same treatment and didn't treat the boss so well, as I later heard. 6 months later, somebody trashed the house that he had tried to finish on the backs of other people that he wasn't paying. And some people, destroyed the home to a point where he had to, stole stuff and dragged stuff all through all the floors and wrecked everything. That's how the world would deal with retribution, anger, certainly mistreatment verbally of that particular person. And that's perhaps where I fell to the ground. I couldn't have spoke more meekly to that man. where I failed in that. So this is, just think of how Christ would shine out of you if when you do well and you suffer for that. Seeming like, well, that doesn't seem right. How can you suffer for something you didn't do wrong? And you take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. Now, if you've failed in that, join the club. I've failed in that. But we can go to God again and again, confessing our fault and saying, Lord, by your grace, I can do better. By your grace, because on my own, this is impossible. Verse 21, for even hereunto were ye called. This is it for every Christian. This is what you're called to. You're called potentially to serve Christ in a situation where you'll be misunderstood, where you're going to be perhaps abused, and you were called to that because Christ also suffered for us. If you want to think of the greatest example of injustice in the universe is that Christ Jesus suffered for you and for me. And I just like, I've been a Christian many years, and it just hit me afresh. This is what you're called to, because Christ was called to the same thing when he went to the cross. He was going for Sean Patton. All the wicked things that he has done, and he's going for me. That's unjust. I should have gone to the cross. I should have died. I should have suffered. But Christ, he didn't suffer some other injustice. As many other, you know, as an example, he wasn't have some difficulties in life and he suffered as an example in that way. No, he suffered for me. The terrible things that I'd done, what separated me from God, the terrible thing, person that I was, he went for me. Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. So that which seems so, like, how could you ask us of that? And that's exactly what Christ Jesus has done for us. That's the heart of the gospel. Christ has left us an example in that he died for us. All the mistreatment, and he took it patiently. He never said, Lord, this is too much. This is too much. All this rabble and I'm going to pay for them. I'm going to go to the cross and pay for their sins. The wrath that you should have poured out on them is then going to be poured out on me. The punishment, the defilement and everything else. Sin was laid on him. Even though his holy person could never be defiled, he was treated as such. That's why the gospel is so unbelievable by so many people. That just doesn't seem right. Peter would say that the just for the unjust. Christ died the just for the unjust, and the unjust is us, to bring us to God. So it doesn't seem so difficult then when, yeah, this is exactly what Christ did for us. He suffered injustice, unspeakable injustice. The lies that were told about him, the abuses that he took from early on, although they culminated in a whirlwind at the end of his life, but he was mistreated throughout his life. I think he said to his disciples, "You've been with me through my tribulations." Where he went, he was often, even his hometown, went to his hometown, preached there, and they ended up wanting to throw him off a cliff. Those were, he was suffered wrongfully. Terrible suffering. Wrongfully. Verse 22, speaking of Christ Jesus, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. When you want to tell what a man is like, just listen to what comes out of his mouth. Want to tell where you're really at, what's going to come out, what's coming out of your mouth is really the issue. The Lord Jesus said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if, and Howard mentioned, if you're bitter, then some bitter things are going to come out if your heart's bitter, and then you can perhaps deal with that. And we've heard in James that the tongue is the rudder which steers your life. You seek to control that little member, and you can control any other temptation in your life. And here's Christ. When it says who did no sin, it points to his mouth as the place where he was pure. He never said anything amiss. Neither was guile found in his mouth. Now these are all allusions from Isaiah 53, if we don't have time to look there. So here's Christ. He goes through a mock trial. He is falsely accused. They couldn't even have witnesses that agreed. They had to lie about him. And the whole time he's in that trial. Now, he did speak, but often he was silent. They accused him, and then Pilate was there. What do you have to say to these accusations? And the normal course of action for any buddy facing that kind of situation, death, they would be vehemently opposing their accusers and giving answers and everything else as to why. But the Lord was silent. So much that Pilate marveled. What was he marveling at? He was marveling at God. That in that situation, he just didn't open his mouth. And think of what he could have said. He knew everybody's sins, everybody's. And then Pilate's wife came, "Have nothing to do with that just man. Have nothing to do with him." It was very plain to her. Now, she couldn't do anything about it, but I've suffered many things in a dream because of him. Again, the scripture doesn't give us any details, but he was a just man, suffering wrongfully. And he knew what was coming. He knew what was coming. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. Wow, I've just completely left my notes. I haven't even looked at one thing. Yeah, there was a scripture I wanted to look up, of course. Now I couldn't even find my place if my life depended on it. What verse are we in? We're in verse 22. Hang on. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Matthew. No, that's not the one. Not the one. Oh, here it is. Okay. Mark 15, verse 32. Let the King of Israel descend now from the cross, that we may see it and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. Now, it does give those details in another scripture. If you be the King of Israel, save yourself and us. And he didn't say, people came by wagging their heads. He saved others. Himself, he cannot save. Just think of the things he could have said. You just wait. When I come into my kingdom, you'll be toast. Like, he just could have, with his words, he could have just blasted everybody and then told them all of their sins. In fact, he just could have jumped off the cross right there, but he didn't. He could have said, son, go black. How about lightning bolts? Kill all these people. Boom, boom, boom. Just like that. He could have done anything. But he just took it patiently. And he didn't even threaten. He didn't even threaten. The one who could have given a threat like no one else. When he suffered, so he was suffering verbal abuse and physical pain. And it was all unjust. And he didn't threaten. The one who could have justly done so. The one who, and he didn't. But committed himself to him that judges righteously. God was going to judge. God was going to judge. Let's turn to Luke chapter 23. And this is the key for us in that kind of situation. Perhaps in the future, you file this and you're in a situation that's perhaps you're being unjustly treated. Luke 23 and verse 46. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now look at the impact. There was other things that were said. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. That is an understatement. But I can't imagine if Christ had been on the cross and cursing this person and that person and everything. It's no different than any other criminal that I've crucified. But this man, he was different. He was different. Besides the signs and everything that happened, the rocks rending and the earthquake and everything else, the sun was what Christ said and didn't say from the cross. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. It's so easy to say something. I've done it many times. that I would regret. This is the pinnacle of, if I could say, witnessing for God. Witnessing for God. Verse 24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. So it's the will of God that when we suffer wrongfully and take it patiently, that he can work great fruits in our life and for his glory. And just looking at three things there. What was accomplished by the Christ bearing up under this unjust suffering, which he's calling us to do, submit to the government. Yeah, but they're this and they're that. Submit, and servants to submit to if they had one. Now, there may have been many servants that didn't have difficult masters, but the ones that did. Submitting to them and serving them in such a way as they would give glory to God. Look what was accomplished with Christ suffering wrongfully. That we, being dead to sins, should live to righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. So first is we were raised to righteousness by the unjust suffering of the Lord Jesus. He healed our souls by his stripes. We were healed. Healed our souls, and the tremendous burden of guilt and shame and everything can be lifted off the one who trusts in Christ, because he suffered for us. And that we came home into his fold. I think the writer to the Hebrews says, he brought many sons to glory. Many sons, many daughters to glory. All that accomplished through the impeccability, the unjust suffering of our Lord Jesus. And he calls us to that as well. This is really the theme continues. We're just going to introduce that. Likewise, in chapter 3, verse 1, likewise, just as servants were called to submit to their masters, likewise ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. And then he gives this one situation, that if any obey not the word, they may also without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. So the same situation. I don't think Peter was telling these servants, make sure you thunder out judgment on that wicked master. He could have meekly, and I'm sure many slaves did, testify of Christ Jesus. But that wasn't what was called for. But to patiently endure difficult circumstances. And that's what's placed before us, or before the wives in chapter 3. Be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. And that'll be for next time. And we will definitely take in verse 7. 6 verses for the wives and 1 for the man. seems a little unfair. But in Ephesians, it was the other way around. 9 verses for the men and 3 for the women. So just different context, different situation. So let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your Son. We marvel at our Savior, how he suffered for us. Lord, ashamed of many times when I have not done your will. Thank you for your blood. Work in us, Lord, in our hearts, in our souls, to conform us to your image, that we might win the lost, not only by our words, Lord, but by our actions, by the things we say and the things we don't. Help us, Lord. We want to go forward. We want to love you and serve you in this world. And we thank you in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.